Is there someone in your life that has tons of potential, but they just aren't quite living up to it? Would you like four keys to bring out the very best in someone you love? Well, stick around. That's what we're going to talk about.
Well, thanks for joining us for this Friday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international teaching and discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram, senior pastor of Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, California. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip will share the Apostle Paul's four-step process for bringing out the best in those around us. Now, after the message, Chip will join us with some specific application for today's teaching, so be sure to stay with us for that. Now, with the conclusion of his message, how to bring out the very best in others, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, here's our teacher, Chip Ingram.
We're going to learn that there's four keys to inspiring others, to bringing out the best in their life. The first one is you got to motivate them. Secondly, you have to teach them in the most strategic arena of their life. Third, then you have to affirm them. And you have to affirm them in the areas where they're making the most progress. And then finally, you have to correct them whenever their attitudes or their actions are thwarting the progress that God wants them to make. Listen to the Apostle Paul, verse 1. He says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed," or you received our teaching, "about how to live in order to please God." See, he appeals to the various highest level of meaning and purpose. He says, you have the potential to please the living God of the universe. We need to understand as believers, we need to look into one another's eyes and realize we need to motivate, we need to encourage, we need to lift the horizons where people begin to sense and feel and believe they could do what they never dreamed they could do. Motivation is not enough, though. Motivation without education is hype. You got to raise the level, and then you have to give instruction and teaching so they can fulfill God's agenda. He's going to explain clearly what God's will is. So notice what he says, verse 3. "For it is God's will that you should be sanctified." The word means set apart, be holy, pure, undefiled. And then he elaborates, namely, that you should avoid or abstain sexual immorality. And the will of God is that you be sexually pure. This is saying God wants us as believers for our good because of his character and his love. He wants us to be sexually pure. He's saying this phrase, it is the will of God, and here's the boundaries. And inside the boundaries, one man, one woman, sex after marriage as the fulfillment of depth and commitment and communication. Any other sexual expression is out of bounds. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. When you communicate and you want to inspire people, there's a balance. In verses 3 to 5, you tell it like it is with conviction. But lest you get too uptight, in verses 6 through 8, you tell it why it is with compassion. He said, you should learn to get a hold of this human body and that you should operate in such a way in the sexual arena that it is holy and that is honorable. And so he tells it like it is and he tells it with conviction. Why? Because God's a prude, because we're puritanical, because we haven't come out of the ice age? No, it's because God cares so much. In verses 6 through 8, he's going to give us 3 specific reasons why this is the smartest, most logical, beneficial thing for you and all the people you're trying to help. So let's look at it. Reason number 1, he says, look, compassionately. Now the tone changes. He says, don't have sex outside of a monogamous marital relationship because, one, it harms other people. Verse 6, and in this matter, no one should wrong, it means trespass, sin against his brother, or take advantage of him. That means defraud. Let me give you a very trite illustration. I'll make this so trite that when you hear it, you're going to say, oh, I would never do that. And then when you think, if you wouldn't do that with ice cream, why would you do it with another person? I want you to envision yourself going into one of the local supermarkets, late at night so no one's around, shiny floors, workers are back stocking the shelves, And you go to the ice cream counter, right? You know, the glass see-through. There it is. Cookies and cream, your favorite. You pull it out. You've planned this very carefully. So with your trench coat, you shield so no one can see. Holding the ice cream under your trench coat, you pull off the top. Looking both ways, hearing no footsteps, you now pull out the spoon. You dig that spoon in. It is great. It is sweet. It tastes good. It's wonderful. And then you realize, I better put this out. You lick the spoon, stick it back, take a little saliva and smooth off the top. Well, you don't want it to look used. Then you put the lid back on, you open the case, and you put it back and shut it. And you say, oh, boy, was that good. Man, that was neat. And then someone goes to the grocery store. And their little girl has their sixth birthday. And it's very special. Everyone's there. And her favorite is cookies and cream. But there's only 1 gallon left. And as they go through the cart, they open, there's cookies and cream. And they pull it out and say, oh, great, there's one left. This is going to make my little girl's day. And they get home. And they open it up. And they see, wow, this is used stuff. How would you feel? I believe in our culture today, most of us are more upset about used ice cream than we are about using people that would defraud someone else. See, God is not a prude. God is holy. And when he tells you something, he tells you because you matter to him, and he doesn't want us to spoil it. Second reason is not only does it harm others, but notice the next line, it will harm us. He goes on to say, the Lord will avenge or punish men for all such sins as we've already told you and we've warned you. He's saying it compassionately. Don't have sex outside of monogamous heterosexual relationship because there's a price tag. I'm just telling you. God is holy. He's not going to change his character. He loves you. He will forgive you. He's merciful. But people that have sex get AIDS. They get psychologically wounded. They ruin families. God is a holy, just God, and this command is to protect you. Notice the third compassionate reason, verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live holy lives. He says, it's just inconsistent. God is holy. How can you live an impure, unholy life? Because you're called. You're one of his. He wants you to reflect his love and his nature and his character. It would just be, I mean, how could you do it? It's so inconsistent with your calling. And then notice verse 8, the summary. It says, therefore, he who rejects this instruction, what instruction? About sexual purity? It's a rejection of God who, notice present tense, gives you his Holy Spirit. You know what? When we sin against God, we grieve, we break God's heart. And in years and years and years of working with men and working with couples, my observation is until you and I get the area of sexual purity, consistently making progress and victory, you will not experience the peace of the Holy Spirit. And you will not experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And you will not experience spiritual fruitfulness. There's a lot of people that aren't tasting and not experiencing a fraction of what God has for you. And I understand you live in a sex-saturated culture. I understand. Is it tough? Yeah. I mean, I used them all. I tried to negotiate at least one of the Ten Commandments out in my first 2 years as a Christian. I said, hey, God, you know, I'd go 9 for 10. Really? And I'll keep the other 9. No negotiations. He loved me too much. At this point, there may be some of you that are saying, ooh, boy, might have been a good morning to sleep in. You know, like, zing. I know in a group this size, there's some people that are addicted to soap operas, romance novels, and pornography. I know in a group this size, some of you are involved in extramarital affairs. I know in a group this size, some of you as single people are living with someone else. You need to hear compassionately, but with conviction, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is sin. And God loves you too much, and he's saying, today, not tomorrow, not maybe. It's not like quitting, you know, smoking. You know, I'll get 3 packs, and I'll get down to 2, and I'll get down to 1. You know, this isn't one of those where you say, you know, well, I'm sleeping around, three or four times a week, I'll cut back to two. I'm really making progress. This isn't one of those. This is one where you say, today, I'm going to break off the relationship. I won't see her or him again. I won't do it in person, because if you do it in person, you'll be right back into it. One phone call, one letter, that's it. I'm sorry. This means we're going to figure out, how do we live apart? And don't give me that. We can't afford to live separately. You can afford to live under the judgment of a holy God, but you can't afford to live separately. Go to your closest friends and say, hey, if you love one another and it's the right person for you, can I live with you for a while? We need to figure out how to court and get our lives pure and right so we can get married. I don't know what you need to do, but you must take a drastic step. This is the kind of sin that Jesus said when he talked about sin. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, poke it out. Now, he didn't mean literally, because you can sin with the other eye. He means be as drastic as you need to be to deal as radically as you need to, because it will eat you up. Let me give you three very specific ways to respond to this and grow and overcome it, because there's victory. First, get honest. Get honest. Ruthlessly honest. The 12-step people have much to teach us here. Get to the point where you realize, hey, I can't do this. And that's step two. Get honest, then get desperate or broken. Get desperate. I mean, willpower does not have the power to deliver you from sexual sin. You can't overcome pornography or lust or romance novels or cut off an affair by, okay, I'm going to do it. You can't do it. It's too strong. But when you get desperate and say, oh, God, I remember I got to the point, I said, God, I can't lick this. And I could almost sense heaven say, oh, great, we're finally on the same page. I knew you couldn't lick this. But when you get desperate and admit you can't do it, then you say, willpower? No, grace. God, give me grace. Give me power. Give me strength. He'll give it to you. Get help is number three. I don't believe you're designed to do this on your own. Our friend in the men's breakfast talked about first sharing his pornography problem straight up with his wife. And they begin to pray about it as a couple. See, what happens is he's humbling himself, isn't he? When you humble yourself, what do you get? Grace. Grace always flows toward humility. God is always opposed to the proud. Biblical axiom. There's a lot at stake. I encourage you, before you walk out the doors today, determine what you will do before the Creator of the universe about being sexually pure and clean. And you can leave forgiven, restored, and get tied in with others to help you gain victory. We're all in this boat together. Moving on, you motivate, you teach. Now notice he affirms them. And by the way, you need to hear this. He affirms them where? At the point of their greatest progress. And what I love too is that, you know, we don't often think about how could you talk about people struggling with sexual purity and then affirm them? Yeah. Yeah, because you know what? Sexual purity isn't the worst sin in the whole world. It's not a good one, and there's great consequences. Look what he says. He says, now about brotherly love, we don't need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God how to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, do so more and more. Do you get this? Right after, by the way, affirmation is an excellent thing to give right after you've had to do a hard teaching. Notice also that affirmation needs to be specific. He didn't say, yeah, you're a nice church and I hear some good reports. He takes the most valued behavior and their point of greatest progress, and he specifically says, you are loving well. And man, am I proud of you. Your love is awesome. Way to go, Thessalonians. Wouldn't it be good to hear that after someone just busted you right between the eyes spiritually and you realize, wow, I mean, I'm not even on first base sexually in terms of purity in my life as a Thessalonian. But you know, God's working in my whole life, and I'm going to deal with that. But that doesn't mean God doesn't care, and it doesn't mean Paul's down on me. It means he wants me to be the man or the woman for God's glory and my good that I can be. Affirmation then is followed by correction. And as we move to this last little section, this grows out of a misinterpretation and miscommunication, possibly, of some teaching the Apostle Paul did on the end times, on the return of Christ. And he taught, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Just as he ascended, so he'll return. Well, what happened is, at least part of the group heard this and thought to themselves, you know, it could be today. Well, that's right. It could be tomorrow. And then they looked around and thought, boy, this is a loving church. I mean, whenever you have a need, people just step up and take care of you. You need a meal, they give you a meal. And so a certain group that was starting to grow said, you know what? There's no use going to work today because Jesus may be back and I want to be kind of ready. And why go to work when all these other loving Christians can take care of me? Paul's correction is, be responsible, make an impact. He could have said, hey, man, what's the deal? Bunch of loafers, bunch of slackers, you're not going to work, you've misinterpreted what I've said. Man, I'm up to here with you guys, get a job. Now, that would have been true, but that's not how he did it. Notice how positively he does it. He says, verse 11, make it your ambition to do three things. Lead a quiet life, two, to mind your own business, and three, to work with your hands, not highly esteemed in that day. Just as we told you. So he's reminding them. Now, the first little thing here about their ambition, leading a quiet life doesn't mean that they shouldn't talk anymore. It's quiet in terms of get your life focused on God's agenda instead of this restlessness that comes in trying to fulfill your own all the time. Secondly, he says, mind your own business. And that doesn't mean that, you know, you don't talk to other people and help them out. It says, hey, basically, you know, pay your own bills, take care of your own house, get your own life under control. And third, he gives them a practical way to do it. Get a job. He says there's two reasons. In order that, or so that, our daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Our testimony's on the line. And so that you will not be dependent on anyone. Hey, don't suck the life out of the group of the church. Get a job, support yourself. And you know what? People who don't show up, people who don't work, people that are idle, that's not a good testimony. And so you see this inspirational encourager, the Apostle Paul. And he sees this group like a diamond in the rough. And he motivates them and he helps them see beyond their horizons. And then he teaches or instructs them in their most strategic area of need. And then he affirms them in their area of greatest progress. And then finally he corrects them.
Chip will be right back with some application for today's teaching. But if you've just joined us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And today's message, How to Bring Out the Very Best in Others, is from Chip's series, Lift, The Awesome Power of Encouragement. In this series, Chip opens the book of 1 Thessalonians and teaches us what biblical encouragement looks like. You'll learn how to help people overcome the feelings of discouragement. You'll discover how to bring out the very best in those around you. And you'll understand how to give hope to someone who feels hopeless. This series will help you serve others, and it'll strengthen you at the same time. All of the Lift resources are available right now on our website. In addition, Chip's free message notes will help you dig deeper when you use them to study along as you listen. To get started, just go to our website, livingontheedge.org, and order today. Well, Chip, your teaching today about being sexually pure is a message that didn't go over well in Paul's day, and not much has changed, except that we hardly ever hear this message from the church today.
No, we don't. And the pain, the destruction, and I mean, well beyond HIV positive or all the various things that happen in terms of the physical implications, the psychological, the pain in relationships and divorce, and it's heartbreaking, and a lot of it is how we go about choosing the person. It's the world system. I call it Hollywood's formula. And what I would say to people, if you have a niece or a nephew or a child, you know, preteen up to college, and you want to make sure they really think about love, sex, and lasting relationships in a way that's going to work for them, let me encourage you to go to our website and you can get the book, Love, Sex, Lasting Relationships, or I'm going to put on the web a message absolutely free. You can download it. It's part one of Love, Sex, Lasting Relationships, and it'll give you Hollywood's formula versus God's. It'll give you a quick overview. And I would just tell you, I've got a really good friend and his sister just went through a divorce. And he said, can I get a copy of that book? And I gave it to him. He gave it to his sister. And her words were, this book is rocking my world because I was just about ready to do relationships. And she's a believer. The same way we did them before, and I almost signed up for the same devastating consequences. So, hey, this is, we really want to help y'all, and I think this will be a good tool.
Thanks, Chip. Again, that free message is called The Secret to Lasting Relationships, and it's available at livingontheedge.org. Also, while you're there, check out the Love, Sex, and Lasting Relationships small group DVD study, audio series, and book. All these resources are available online at livingontheedge.org. Now, with some closing thoughts from today's broadcast, here's our teacher, Chip Ingram.
You know, as we think today of this whole issue of inspiration, I'm reminded of a quote I heard recently where one of the motivational speakers, and probably other people get more, but I read $25,000 a pop. Now, can you imagine walking into a group of people and speaking for 45 minutes to an hour and getting $25,000? The major corporations all over America are doing that. You know why? They know the value of inspiration. Webster says inspiration is to breathe life upon, to infuse, to stimulate, to impel to some creative or effective effort. He says it means to cause, to guide, to communicate, or motivate by a divine or supernatural influence. Now, what we've been examining together is a model of inspiration that comes right out of God's Word. Paul loved the Thessalonians. He's writing this letter, and he gave them some good doctrine. But what we see here is four keys to inspiration. And so as we close our time, let me give you the cliff notes on this, all right? You want to inspire someone. You want to help someone really reach their full potential. Number one, motivate them. Don't assume they're going to be motivated. Motivate them. Give them a shot in the arm. Appeal to the highest level of meaning and purpose. Say, you can do it, and set the bar high. Number two, teach them. So often we motivate, but we don't take the time to really teach people the what, the specifics of what they need to do, the skills they need to master in order to be successful. That takes time. Don't skip that. Number three, affirm them. Every time you see people making progress, you need to literally jump up and down, give them a pat on the back, verbally affirm them. Your kids, your friends, people can reach their full potential, but they've got to believe that someone believes in them. You can be that person. And number four, correct them. This is a tough one, but you need and I need to step in when they get off the mark, make it brief, be to the point, be specific, and correct them. And you follow these four keys of inspiration, moms and dads, I'll tell you what, your kids want to do what's good. Those people that you're discipling and helping, the Spirit of God dwells in, and most people are discouraged. Most people don't have any confidence. So what do? Motivate, teach, affirm, and correct. Paul teaches us this little profile to inspire people. Now, you ready? Think about who it is you want to inspire and say, how am I going to motivate? How am I going to teach? How will I affirm? And when will I correct? And you go for it and see if God doesn't show up.
As we wrap up today's broadcast, I want to say thank you to those of you who make this broadcast possible through your generous financial support. Living on the Edge invests those dollars to create radio programs, develop small group resources, and offer literally hundreds of audio, video, and print items free every month. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Living on the Edge but have never supported us financially, would you consider sending a gift today? You can donate online at livingontheedge.org or by giving us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Thank you so much for your partnership with us. Monday on Living on the Edge, Chip will continue our current series, Lift, the Awesome Power of Encouragement. So be sure to make plans to join us then. For Chip and the entire team, thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.